We shall turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in John chapter 10, at verse 22, reading from verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And so on. It is especially from verse 27 to verse 30. That we would, with the Lord's help, consider this evening, my sheep hear my voice. Verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. They shall never perish. Here is comfort. Here is motivation for the people of God to know that their state is safe, to know that they are secure. The Lord Jesus assures them from his word that they will press on and persevere to the end. They shall never perish. And that is encouraging and should add vigor to the steps of the believer, so that knowing they will persevere, they will go on persevering. Knowing that they will never totally nor finally fall away, but Christ holds his people in his hands. The good shepherd has assured, he has declared, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Well, we need to ask ourselves again, are we one of the sheep of Christ? This part of God's word tells us how we may know. And if we know that we are one of his sheep, we also know this, that we will persevere to the end. And that is the first thing we consider this Sabbath evening, the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints. Remember, saints are sheep. Every child of God is a saint set apart to God. And that is the doctrine that is found throughout the Word of God, the perseverance of the saints. And then secondly, the proof of the doctrine, the proof of this teaching of God's Word, the proof that the saints will persevere. What proof is found in our passage and other parts of the Word, what we know from the Word of God, and that is that the saints will persevere, they will never perish, their state is secure to all eternity. So we want to consider the proof of this teaching. And thirdly, the practical application, the implications, what is implied in this doctrine, what we may learn, the practical lessons of this truth that the sheep of Christ are safe forever. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So these are the three heads this evening, the perseverance of the saints, secondly, the proof of the doctrine, and thirdly, the practical application. So we begin with the first and main point, perhaps, the perseverance of the saints. When the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Jews here, we find that he is in Jerusalem, some conjecture that he was in Jerusalem all of this time, from the earlier part of the chapter to the second part of the chapter, but others say that he was probably in other parts of Palestine, in Herod's jurisdiction, and in another place in Perea. Now, this is a different occasion from the first part of the chapter. From verse 1 to verse 21, we find that he's in Jerusalem, but it is at the Feast of Tabernacles, which was celebrated 2.5 months prior to the Feast of the Dedication. So at verse 22, we find that the Lord Jesus is at Jerusalem at the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter. So the month is probably December, about 2.5 months after the Feast of Tabernacles. And it is at the dedication. What is this Feast of the Dedication? Well, it was instituted by Judas Maccabeus in order to commemorate the purification of the temple after Antiochus Epiphanes, that great Greek dictator, had desolated the temple and brought in idols and profaned the temple of God. So Judas Maccabeus was instrumental in the revolt against Antiochus Epiphanes, and he and his followers cleansed the temple and instituted this feast. I think it was for 8 days, a feast of the dedication. The temple was dedicated all over again. At once it was purified. Well, we find that the Lord Jesus is walking in Solomon's porch. I believe that's the east side of the temple, which indicates the weather was not good. It was winter. He was under shelter. He was walking in the temple. We don't read that he was celebrating the feast, but he was there at the time walking, and the Jewish leaders approached him. It seems that when you read the word Jews in the Gospel according to John, that it's pointing to the Jewish leaders, the rulers of the Jews. And they approach him, and they ask him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. They are pretending to doubt whether Jesus is the Messiah or not, whether he was the one that the prophets had predicted would come and work out salvation. And the Jewish leaders were saying, we don't really know if you are the Messiah or not. You need to just tell us plainly. But they were probably trying to find a way to ensnare him, that something he would say would be used as evidence against him. It was probably their real motive. And the Lord Jesus is saying, I told you. He had told them already, in a way of substance, when he said in John chapter 8 and verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. He existed before Abraham existed. He existed from eternity. He is, I am, Jehovah. That is what Jesus claimed to be. And so he says, I told you. He had more or less told them plainly. And he is saying, the works or the miracles that he performed, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. What good would it do to tell you plainly with words if you are not receiving the evidence? What good would saying it if you are overlooking the substantial facts that prove he is who he claims to be? So the Lord Jesus is saying, the fact is that you do not believe because you are not one of my sheep. Verse 26, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. If you are of my sheep, if you are one of my people, you would believe that I am he. But your failure to accept the fact that I am Christ is proof that you are not one of my sheep. Where does that leave us today? We may assent that Jesus is God, that he is the Christ. We may believe it as far as acknowledging it in our minds, but are we trusting in him? Do we believe not only with assent, but with consent, that we agree and we desire him to be our Savior, that he would be our own personal Savior, our Shepherd? Are we consenting to follow him, believing in such a way as we embrace him and we are persuaded that he is the Christ and that we are his own, so as to follow him? He is my Savior. This is all my salvation and all my desire, says David about Christ, the Good Shepherd. Where do we stand today? The Lord Jesus is saying, "Ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." In so many words, he had said to them, "You are not sheep. You will not come to me that you might have life. You are not one of his disciples. You are not following him." The fact that you do not believe, you do not receive and rest on him and trust in him, is proof that you are not a sheep. You are not yet converted, in other words. And if you go on like that, it will be proof that you are a reprobate, one of the goats to be put on the left-hand side of Christ. Oh, how we should hear the voice of Christ, how we should hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. That proves we are sheep, when we are hearing his voice and following him. "My sheep hear my voice." Are you hearing his voice? Are you responding to his call? Can you say with David, "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." My heart said it. I don't know what prompted it, but I was hearing thy voice, and my heart responded, "I will seek thee." Yes, it is the fact that the Holy Spirit works and produces that desire within the heart and makes us willing to come. But that is not always so clear in the mind of a person who simply says, "When thou didst call, my heart said, I will come. All I know is that I need a Savior and I desire Christ to be my Savior." That's a response. That is hearing his voice. "My sheep hear my voice." Are you hearing his voice? Do you desire Christ? Are you responding to his call? "My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." I will seek thee. I desire thee. I want to follow thee. And the Lord Jesus says, "And I know them." As we considered previously, the words found in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." Here is Christ who knows his people. It's not a knowledge of information merely, but it's a knowledge of affection, an intimate knowledge. He knows them with love. "I know them." It's a mutual knowledge. Not only does he know his sheep, but his sheep know him. "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." His own know him. And it's such a mutual, intimate knowledge that they have of one another that is so high and intense that it is compared to the mutual knowledge between the Father and the Son. "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Here is an intimate knowledge, affection and love between the shepherd and his sheep, compared to the knowledge that the Father has of the Son and the Son has of the Father. Of course, the sheep, the people of Christ, are finite, and they can never reach that intimate knowledge that the Father has of Christ, but they know Christ. They know his voice. They follow him. And we need to ask ourselves again, as we asked a few days ago at the prayer meeting when we considered this passage, how do we know that we know him? Do you know the Lord? Not just head knowledge, not just knowing about him, but do you know him? How do we know that we know him? It is not a very confusing question at all. It is straightforward. And the answer is found, of course, in the Word of God and very clearly in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him. How do you know that you know him? Hereby, this way. If we keep his commandments, that's how we know. That's how we can be sure. That's how we can be sure that we are his sheep. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And that's what our text tells us. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. That's the emphasis here. And they follow me. And that's how they know that they know Christ. I know them. Jesus does not need proof. He knows all things. I know them, but this is how they know that they know Christ. And they follow me. They follow me. So if we love Christ and desire to follow him in all his ways, then that's all the evidence we need, really, that we are his. Now, of course, there may be some perplexity in the mind, and we know that. It's not so much, how do I know that I know him? That's not the confusion. But the confusion in the heart of a child of God is, do I really love him? Do I truly obey him? Do I truly follow him? Is this real following? That's where they may be perplexed. The question itself is so very simple. We know that we know him if we obey him. But are we truly obeying him? And the reason it's perplexing sometimes is because there's so much sin in the heart, so much corruption, so many failings. The child of God is awake to that. I see my failings. You don't have to tell me I'm a sinner. I see it. I know it. That's what I really know, how greatly I fail. So how do we answer that objection? It's all the sin that clouds the evidence of real following Christ. I worry that I'm not following him because I see that my heart is going after sin. That seems to be such a great perplexity. How do I know that I'm following him? Well, first of all, we have to remember that the sheep are still in the wilderness. They're hearing the shepherd and they're endeavoring to follow him, but there's so many rocks and thorns. And after all, they are compared to sheep who are prone to wander. The fact is that the child of God is still a sinner here on earth. And therefore, the questions are multiplied in the way of self-examination. Not only do I ask myself, do I obey him? But am I grieved when I don't obey him? Does it alarm me when I see my failings? Am I praying sincerely for forgiveness by the blood of Christ and resting only on him to take away all my guilt? I'm not trying to gather up my good works to present them to God as the basis of my acceptance with him, but I'm laying that all aside and resting only on the merit of Christ. That's the only ground, foundation of my acceptance with God. It's through Jesus alone. And I am well pleased that he is the only foundation of hope. Yes, I have to do good works, and I desire to do good works, and that's the question. Do I desire to do good works? Do I desire to follow Christ and obey him in all things? And if I do, then that is also evidence that I am a sheep, that I'm trusting in him and I'm following him. Am I grieved over my failings and sins? Yes, my heart bears me witness that I have a real grief of heart over the bitterness of sin and pleading the merits of Christ and going to the blood of Jesus and getting a renewed sense of pardon. My heart responds all over again, and I desire to serve him as never before. I want to take his yoke. I want to submit to Christ. I want him to be my master and leader and commander and please him in all things. So here are further questions to examine ourselves. Are we the sheep of Christ? Are we earnestly seeking grace to follow him? Is the Savior precious to us? Is sin exceeding bitter to us? Do we have a sincere desire to follow him and keep his commandments? Do we love his Sabbath day? Do we desire to keep it holy? Do we delight in his ways? Are we endeavoring to persevere in the path of duty? Well, there is evidence. Those who are the sheep of Christ are pressing on. They are persevering. They're holding on and pressing on. And they're asking for grace to keep going, pressing on. And so here are the ones, the sheep of Christ, who are given eternal life. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." Here is the word of Jesus. He gives eternal life to his sheep. And notice that it is not he will give them eternal life, but he gives them eternal life now. They have possession this moment of eternal life. They are heirs even now of the grace of God. They have an eternal inheritance, yet it's not fully manifest. They still have to go through the wilderness of this world, but they have it now. They have eternal life now. It's not that they will come to it eventually. They have present possession of eternal life. Jesus says, John chapter 5, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life," already passed from death unto life, has eternal life even now. And it is all through faith in Jesus. It is not by works. The sheep do not earn salvation, but as we just quoted this verse, it is by hearing his word and believing in Jesus, receiving and resting on him alone for salvation. They are assured that they have everlasting life. They will never, never fall into condemnation. They shall not come into condemnation. That has been removed. They are forgiven. They are pardoned. They are accepted. And they will never fall from that. That is the point. They are accepted in the Beloved. They are in the Beloved. They are united to Christ. They are in the hands of Christ. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Here is the security of the sheep. They are in the hands of the shepherd. They shall never perish, the Lord Jesus says. They will never be destroyed, literally. They will never be sent to hell. They will never succumb to wrath and punishment. No, they will never be expelled from the love of God. And he says, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." No one will seize them. No one will snatch them out of his hand. Satan may try. And false brethren may cast out a man who was born blind who is now seeing. They may cast him out of the synagogue. But Jesus will never let anyone pluck that poor soul out of his own hands. That soul is safe. The sheep of Christ are safe in the hands of Christ. Yes, the enemies will try. David, when he was a shepherd, said that both a lion and a bear try to take a lamb from the flock. But he told Saul that he went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. So David had rescued the lamb from both the bear and the lion. And Satan may come as a roaring lion. He may come as a wild boar to devour the vineyard, to attack the sheep. But the Lord Jesus tells us that no man, nobody will ever pluck the sheep out of his hand. They will never fall from grace. Never. There are other branches of the church, other denominations, who teach error. And they hold that believers may fall from grace. They may lose their salvation. Is that correct? No, it's incorrect. It's false. The Word of God tells us that they will never perish. They will never backslide to the extent that they will fall away forever from grace. No, they will never. They will never totally nor finally fall from grace. Arminians, the real Arminians, the genuine Arminian theologian will say that you may be saved, but you may lose your salvation. You may backslide totally and lose your salvation. Ah, but then you can be restored and you can be saved all over again. But on the other hand, the Arminian will say, you may backslide even to the point of death, and so though you may not have backslidden totally yet, because you backslidden at that point, it's total and final. Finally backslidden at the point of death, and therefore there is no hope for you. But the Word of God tells us that believers will never totally nor finally fall away from grace. They will never apostatize, fall away, and go to hell. No, there is nothing that will separate believers from the love of Christ. It is true that a believer may backslide, may fall into terrible sin, but he or she will always be recovered, always be recovered. So there is nothing that will cause a child of God to fall away forever. They are saved forever. They will persevere. They will press on. Nothing will have absolute dominion over them. No sin will have absolute dominion over them, because the dominion of sin has been broken. And they may fall and keep falling to such depths of sin, but they still have grace in their souls, and they're still inwardly longing for deliverance. And they will be recovered. Satan may severely tempt a child of God, and the child of God may be so overwhelmed with temptation and blasphemous, horrid thoughts within, and may even come to the conclusion, well, I never was saved. But he is still saved, because Jesus says that his sheep following him, he knows them, and he gives unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So this is the doctrine of God's word, called the perseverance of the saints. It is found in the Westminster Confession of Faith. It is found in the Shorter Catechism. The question is asked, what benefits do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? So a believer is justified, a believer is sanctified, a believer is adopted, and there are several benefits which flow from these graces. And those benefits are benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. So these last two benefits are such an encouragement to the child of God because they are assured that God will give them more grace, increase of grace, and perseverance in grace to the end. The final perseverance of the saints. They will persevere to the end. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 17, they whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. Yes, they will be kept, as the Apostle Peter says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. What encouragement there is. Paul was encouraged when he was, as he says, delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He himself, a poor lamb, he was rescued from the jaws of the enemy. Perhaps it was Nero that he's speaking of. God delivered him out of the mouth of the lion, and he says, and the Lord shall deliver me. He will still deliver me. He will, in the future, I know, I am assured, he shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me. There it is, the perseverance of the saints. He will give them the grace to persevere. He will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. How we should praise the Lord for this doctrine of his word that we find so clearly brought before us in the scriptures, the perseverance of the saints. The Lord Jesus says, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. What many, many promises of preservation, protection. God is a wall of fire about his people to protect them. They're in his hands. His people are in his hands, and no man, no one will pluck them out of his hand. But can we be absolutely sure that this is the teaching of God's word? What proof do we need? Well, let's go on to consider the proof of the doctrine to know for sure that God's people will never fall away totally. Yes, they will be kept. They will be preserved. The proof of the doctrine, well, the Lord Jesus says, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And therefore it is not the will of man that keeps anyone from falling away. It is not by our own stamina. The sheep of Christ are not inherently strong and stable. Remember, they're sheep. They're prone to wander. They really do need a shepherd. They need to follow closely because they are so vulnerable to attacks and to their own tendency to go astray. They need to follow Christ. So it is not, this perseverance of the saints does not depend on their own will, but it is absolutely dependent upon God's will, upon God's grace, upon his covenant, upon his unchangeable love to them. The Lord Jesus says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. God the Father elected his people out of the race of mankind from eternity, and he gave this people whom he loved, whom he elected, he gave this people to his Son, Jesus Christ. My Father, which gave them me. They have been given by the Father to the Son. Are they not safe? As the confession puts it, It does not depend upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election flowing from the unchangeable love of God the Father. God loved them from eternity. God elected them from eternity. God gave them to his Son from eternity. Surely they must be safe. Surely they will persevere to the end. God will see to that because he will not lose those whom he chose from eternity. He will not lose those upon whom he set his love from eternity. Jesus will not lose them because they are the gift of the Father to him. Will he not keep them? He will keep them. He will not lose his own. He himself said so in John chapter 6 and verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me. What does he say about those whom God has given Jesus? This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Every single one of those whom the Father gave to him from eternity will come to him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And what else does he say? And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Once they are in him, they are safe. No one will pluck them out of his hand. He will not cast them out. He loves them. They are safe in his bosom to all eternity. And what power he has to keep them. Who is Christ? Who is the shepherd? The shepherd is God. And that is very clear from our text. The Lord Jesus says that no one will pluck them out of his hand, verse 28, and now verse 29, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Is not the Father God? Is he not omnipotent? Is the Father not almighty? Yes, he is almighty. Who can take the sheep out of the Father's hand? Impossible. But now someone might say, I'm now a little confused because Jesus said they're in his hand. And then he says they're in the Father's hand. But he had just said that the Father gave them to him. And surely that is why they're in the hand of Christ, because the Father gave them to him. And yet he's still saying that they're in the Father's hand. How can this be? The answer is, I and my Father are one. The union between the Father and the Son, yes, the essential oneness, which is of the Father and the Son, the essential oneness of the Father and the Son, which is the basis of the common interest, if we may put it that way, between the Father and the Son. They have one goal. They have one will. And therefore, if they are in the hand of Christ, or in the hand of the Father, if they're in the hand of the Father, in the hand of the Son, because I and my Father are one. No, when the Father gave the sheep to his Son, that does not mean that the Father lost the sheep to the Son and that he has given them away. No, the Father still has the sheep. They are still his own sheep, just as they are still the sheep of Christ. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Glory to the Father, glory to the Son, glory to the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. And Jesus says, I and my Father are one. And therefore, the sheep will not be lost. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What does this say about Christ? It says that he is God. It says that he is equal with God. He is God. And the Jews understood that. They picked up stones to stone him again. They had already tried to stone him earlier when he claimed to be God, when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And here, when Jesus says, "I and my Father are one," then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. There was no mistake. They weren't confused by what Jesus said. They knew that he was saying he was God. And the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses need to realize that. There was no confusion. The Lord Jesus had ample opportunity to explain to them, "Oh, I didn't really mean that. I and my Father are one. He is God." Now, the sheep of Christ are safe. The proof of the doctrine of the final perseverance of the saints is further established by atonement. And we have been hearing that word quite frequently. Can you remember what atonement means? It's pointing to the death of Christ to satisfy justice and reconcile his sinners to God. And the atonement establishes the perseverance of the saints, because one phrase we recall hearing is that purchase procures possession. In other words, the purchase of Christ by his blood secures ownership of the sheep. And the Lord Jesus will not lose what he owns. He has possession of the sheep. They're his. He died for them. He purchased them. His blood was shed for them. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Will he lose his purchase? Will he lose that which he has procured by his own precious blood? Never. "They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And those whom he purchased, he also makes intercession for. On the basis of his sacrifice, he intercedes. He makes requests for. He prays to the Father on behalf of the sheep that they will be kept. And we know that the Father hears Christ always. John chapter 11, verse 42. His prayer is always heard. And the Lord Jesus prays that his people, his sheep, will be preserved, will be kept. And there is further proof of the doctrine of final perseverance. And the covenant of grace, the mutual agreement between the Father and the Son and the purpose of salvation, the Father appointing his Son to redeem his people, the Son agreeing to go about that work of redemption, this compact, this covenant between the Father and the Son ensures that all whom he represented from eternity will be saved, and saved to the end, and he will never lose those whom he represented from eternity. It's an everlasting covenant, everlasting, ordered in all things, and sure, the covenant can never be broken, and therefore Christ will never lose his sheep. And one or two more things before we move on to the third head, and that is the abiding of the Spirit. As the Confession of Faith points out, that the Holy Spirit remains in the heart of the child of God, and he will never leave. He will never totally withdraw from the child of God. He may withdraw some of the influences, some of the manifestations of grace, but he himself will never depart from the believer in whom he has taken up residence. Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father," there is intercession, "and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter," that's the Holy Spirit, "that he may abide with you forever. John 14, verse 16. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And then what is called the seed of God. And I believe that's the living, abiding principle of spiritual life, the new heart. The new heart, once put within the soul, will never be taken out again. That's a living, abiding principle. A new heart will I give you. And friends, the Word of God tells us that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God will not change his mind. Once he gives, he will not take it away. The gift of grace, the gift of saving grace, the gift of the new heart abides. And we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. It means he does not live a life of sin. For his seed remaineth in him, the seed of God, and he cannot sin. He cannot live a life of sin because he is born of God. He's born of God. And finally, union with Christ. We've been referring to that. The Lord Jesus abides in his people, and they abide in him. He abides in them by his Spirit. They abide in him by faith. This is an unchangeable, indissoluble union. It will never be dissolved. It will never be broken. This union between Christ and his people, the shepherd and the sheep, is a permanent union. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And now we consider in the third place the practical application. Someone might object, will this doctrine, this teaching, make believers slack? Will they become slothful when they know that their state is secure? They will never fall from salvation. They are sure of heaven. Will they not grow lazy because why should I try hard if I know that I'm safe? Will not believers become negligent by this teaching? That is the argument of those who embrace the erroneous doctrine. The answer is no. The very opposite will be the case. The doctrine of final perseverance, that they shall never perish, has the tendency to motivate a believer to persevere more vigorously, with more diligence. They are motivated. That is the true believer. If the person is a true believer, this doctrine will have the effect of encouraging them to go forward. That is what the scriptures indicate. This is the actual experience of a true child of God. Now, it is true that Arminians, some of them, that is the half-Arminian, I guess, like to say, once saved, always saved. They like to emphasize eternal security. Once saved, always saved. And that's sort of borrowing from Calvinism, and yet that once saved, always saved is erroneous. It's not conveying the whole truth. The fact is that real salvation will show itself by good works. And if a person is living a life of sin. Remember, John said he cannot sin. He cannot live a life of sin because he's born again. If the person is living a life of sin, then no matter what they say of themselves, they're not the true sheep of Christ. They're not a child of God. It doesn't matter what they say about themselves. If they're living a life of sin, they are not the children of God. And so, to be very clear, the doctrine of final perseverance of the saints is not saying that once believe, Once you believe, you're certain of salvation. That's not what we say. But if you truly believe, you are certain of perseverance. That's the doctrine. It's the perseverance of the saints. Yes, the emphasis here is the security that they shall never perish. But by the same token, those who do not perish persevere. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. So they are persevering in holiness and duty. And that's how they know that they are saved. Someone might, on the other hand, object, well, if this is all we can take it from it, that he that endureth to the end shall be saved, when we have no assurance at all until the day of our death that we'll be saved. That's wrong too. Because the Word of God tells us that we may know that we're saved. It gives many evidences to assure us that we're saved, that we have eternal life, present possession of eternal life. We know, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Here's the evidence. Here's how we know. So it's not the case that we can only know at the end of our life. We know now. But here's the point. If a person takes this teaching of God's word, the saints will all never perish, but their state is secure, and then slackens because of it. Well, my state is secure. I don't need to worry. I don't need to try hard. If that's the reaction, there is proof that the person is not a believer at all. So, to put it another way, if this doctrine makes you slothful, then you have to question, you have to ask yourself whether you're a sheep at all, because it's not very likely. At best, you're horribly backslidden, and in that condition, you cannot see the evidence. You cannot see the evidence that you're a child of God. So, no, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints does not have the tendency to make believers slack and slothful. Because if they become slack and slothful, they don't have the evidence. They can't see the evidence. They can't know. They can't be sure that they're his sheep, that they are believers. So there's every motivation to persevere in duty, to seek holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Add to that that those believers, true believers, who do backslide. And I say this with all sincerity and solemnity and with a heartfelt desire for you friends to learn. If you go on backsliding, falling into grievous sin through negligence, and you're a true believer, you will go through darkness. You will go through the most painful affliction. You will meet with trouble after trouble in your life. And I almost say it with tears because it's so true. Every motivation to persevere in the path of duty and holiness. What encouragement, though, to go forward, because this doctrine has a tendency to motivate. For instance, when Paul tells the Romans to mortify sin, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Do not let sin get the mastery of you. Be very diligent to kill sin, or it will kill you, he's saying. He says, let not sin therefore reign. Don't let it have dominion over you. And then he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You already know that sin will not have the mastery over you, and that is what you need to lay hold of, going in the strength of that promise. Take that promise to God in prayer. Let no iniquity have dominion over me. Paul the Apostle, Philippians chapter 3, knew that he was safe. How more sure can you be than to say, I am apprehended of Christ. Christ has me. You can read it yourself in Philippians chapter 3. But then he says, I count not myself to have apprehended. Jesus has me, but I want to be sure that I have him. So what does he say? Forgetting those things which are behind. He's not saying I'm forgetting about my sin. No, don't think that. Forgetting my attainments, forgetting the previous goals I've reached, I feel I have so far to go. So I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing on, knowing that the victory is assured, knowing because Paul in the Word of God tells us, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Paul, do you mean when we get to the end of our journey? No, you have me wrong. We are now more than conquerors. At present, this moment, how, Paul, do you have so much strength? I can't go as far as you. Yes, you can, Paul says, because it is through him that loved us. It's by his grace. So, the doctrine of final perseverance quickens to action. It moves us. It constrains us. Oh, how it encourages the real child of God to keep going. Follow me. Jesus says, what is that to thee? What doesn't matter what other people believe? Doesn't matter what other people do? You have your own duty. You follow me. And whatever our previous failings, we have to go to Jesus for forgiveness. The real child of God will say, yes, I have sinned. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. Lord, thou art the good shepherd. Seek me, find me, recover me. And then he says, for I do not forget thy commandments. I can't get them out of my mind. I love thy law. I know I do. And I love thee. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Lord, I want to follow thee. Do you want to follow him? Where does that leave you tonight, friend? Young and old, where do you stand? Are you hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd? Are you following him? Do you desire to follow him? Are you asking the way? How do I even begin to take a step in the direction of Christ? It's by looking to him. Look. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Christ is speaking in those words. Christ is saying, look unto me, come unto me. He will help you. He will guide you. He will show you the way because he is the way. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And if you go to him, you will come to know that you are his sheep and that you have eternal life. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. May he bless his word. Let us pray.